Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which Christ..." Let me read that again. "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This week I went out to the job and I walked into a house where Wesley had put cabinets in. And as I walked in, all of a sudden on their own, the cabinet doors started kind of opening up and the lights under the counter kind of started flashing, and the doors where the little pullouts were housed in opened up and these pullouts came out. I was also at Junior's job site, and this one big building he put up, the sheet metal actually started moving when I showed up. No, it didn't. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, "We," and that's talking about you and you and me, "we are His workmanship." We don't do good works in order to be seen of man. Wesley's beautiful cabinets do not do things to make themselves be seen, to bring attention to themselves. The cabinets that Wesley build cannot have glory in themselves, but the glory goes back to the craftsman who designed and who built them. The person who builds the building gets much more honor and glory than the building itself. Because whenever you look at an object, as it were, you always look back, and if it's good or bad, you wonder, where's the creator of that object? We are workmanship of God. We are Christ's workmanship. Little nostalgia here. "I am the vine, and ye are the branches." First of all, whose name comes to your mind when you think of that? Somebody.
Leora.
That was one of her favorite songs that she would like to sing in church here. "I am the vine and you are the branch." But John 15:5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Jesus here is saying, I'm the trunk. I'm the whole body of the tree. All you are is one part of that tree that actually couldn't be removed. And the tree will continue to flourish. God's work is not dependent on whether you continue or whether you continue or whether I continue on in proclaiming and promoting. God wants us in His kingdom. God wants us in His work. But the glory does not come back to me. Of myself, I am nothing except that Christ works through me. I've titled my message, as you've seen, "His Life, My Hope." If I could do a long title, I would say, "His Life, His Death, His Resurrection, My Hope." Again, we're in Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to try to get through this last part of this chapter. And I think I had already started in the book of Ephesians. I started with chapter 3, and so we went through the end of the book, and then I started back at chapter 1 and came through chapters 1 and 2. And so hopefully I'll be concluding this part of the study of Ephesians, which there's so much in here that I won't even be touching on, because you just can't. There's God's Word, again, as I looked into these several verses in verses 11 through 22, I was again amazed at how familiar a passage of Scripture is. And then you look into it and you read it and you read it again and you take it apart. And it's like, I never knew it said that. I never knew that that was in there. And so this morning, I want to take some of these verses and hopefully I can show these to you. So if you would turn in your Bible to the book of Ephesians, and we want to read, starting in verse 11, chapter 2, start reading in verse 11, through the end of the chapter, through the end there in 22. There's also a song that says, "There is no other hope, there is no other plea." And I hope that as we go through this morning, that will again be reaffirmed and refreshed in your thought process. And again, as we go through this morning, it's kind of like this is the story that we've heard so many times and we take it for granted. But as we go through these verses, hopefully I can give you some examples to show you of some of the things in life experiences that we face or maybe other people face that can help us to see what this hope that we have living this life that He gave us that is available for each one in the world. Verse 11, chapter 2 of Ephesians. "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, fitly joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Father in heaven, this morning, again, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the promises that we have in Your Word. We thank You for the richness in Your Word. God, as we look into it and how it comes alive, because it is You speaking to us this morning, God, would You move through each one as we sit here today, as we take in the truth of Your Word, and then we look at ways that we can apply it to our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, there in verse 11, you see the word "therefore." And what he's saying is look back in previous verses. And he says, "Therefore, remember." And I think what he's trying to say is remember what you were. And for us, that might be far removed because it's not, we're so far down the road after Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. But to think of the Gentiles back in the day, that's who we were. "Therefore, remember, you who were once Gentiles in the flesh, you were called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands." Imagine how that would feel. You being a Gentile and you're an outcast. You had no hope. You had no reason to look forward to another day even, because you were nothing but a Gentile. But so often, for us as believers, we can look at ourselves and we can say, "Wow, look what I've done. Look what I've made of my life. Look at how pleased God must be with me." But I think what Paul is trying to say here is, "Therefore, remember." No, it doesn't mean that I walk around and just have my head stooped down and be real humble. You know, sometimes people, we see people that it looks like they have that kind of an idea, and they might want you to ask them why they're acting that way, and then they can tell you about their humility. I don't think that that's what he's trying to tell us here, but he wants us to keep in our mind that Of ourselves, we are nothing. Without being connected to this vine, this branch that I am is nothing. It will die. It has no life. Our life is in Christ Jesus. And we know the whole thing of the circumcision and how that was something that needed to be done. And it was not just something that was a suggestion, but it was a very important, it was a command, it was necessary. It was a must be. But we as Gentiles were called the uncircumcision. Because that we had no chance at any kind of hope, any chance of any kind of deliverance. Verse 12 says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. As I think of the word commonwealth, I think of there's a number of states, and I know Pennsylvania is one of them, is called the Commonwealth to this day yet, right, Joel? A good way for us to understand it would be state instead of the word commonwealth. But it says, we were aliens from the commonwealth. And I think of, as I was looking at this, I think of the illegal immigrants. And as today's world, in the politically correct arena, they're called undocumented workers. I don't know how that feels to be living in a place and to know that at any time anything could happen. I could be taken and I could be taken back to the border and said, you cannot be here. Many of you have traveled overseas. And Diane and I have traveled somewhat. But the one thing that has impressed me, when I go to a foreign country, always when I come back into my country, come back into the U.S., we fly in and we go through customs, through immigration. These sober-minded men and women behind those glass doors, they're looking. It's like they're looking just to find something on your passport that would bar you entry. But I think they're maybe just paid to be stoic, to not show any expression. I really believe that might be what the case is. But they will look at our passport, they'll look at my passport, look at the picture, then they look at me, and they scribble something on it, and they'll hand it back, and they'll say, welcome home. It's almost without fail that happens. It's a good feeling to know I'm back where I belong. I'm back where I don't have to be afraid of anybody that might try to eject me from this commonwealth, from this state, from this country. And I know today there's a lot of political arena around the whole immigration and illegal immigration and so on and so on, and I'm not getting into that. But as we let our minds think a little bit of what it's like to be someone who is somewhere that you know in the eyes of those that are in authority, you do not belong. And you don't know at what point you will be found out. That is a very unsettling, it's a disconcerting feeling. That's how we were back before Christ. There was no way for us to get to God, as it were. And I think of people today who, by reason of their own choice, they reject who God is. They reject maybe that there is a God, or they reject that there is a God who wants to have a personal relationship with each one of us. But it's very evident by watching and hearing some of these statements that are made by some of these people who very obviously don't believe in that there is a God, or they say they don't believe there is a God, by some of the statements that they make, it doesn't make a, some of the statements, they become crazy because they don't make a lot of sense. But these people, as we think of who these people are that reject God for whatever reason, we have to, when we stop and think, you have to feel sorry for them, because it's like, how does that feel to be in the world? How does that feel to know that anything good that's going to happen in my life, anything that is going to be promoted in my life, is going to have to come through number one right here. Other than that, it ain't going to happen. There's lots of people in our world today that feel that. To be without any other kind of hope, without any kind of living hope, that there is a God who looks down and He cares about us, and He's actually made provisions and He's made a plan for us to live in eternity with Him. Having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus,
I am redeemed. I am redeemed. Jesus loosed the chains of sin and set me free. I am still I live in a foreign land, but now I'm free according to redemption's plan. Soon I'll join the rope and wind the ring. We'll sing a song, holy angels cannot sing.
I am redeemed. I am redeemed. Jesus loosed the chains of sin and set me free. I am
glorious morning they will come from all nations, from every generation. Side by side they will march into the celestial city of Jehovah. And in perfect harmony they will begin humming a brand new song. A song composed by God Himself, arranged for His children. And as the saved by grace approach the land of their dreams, the host of heaven will step aside. Even the angels will be silent. For they cannot sing this new song. For this song is reserved for voices that once cried out for a Redeemer. Those washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen.
Once were afar off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I am redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine. Verse 14. Notice the second word. It says, for he himself is our peace. It could have said, for he is our peace. But it says, for he himself. And it's talking about Christ Jesus. And if you look at this, and we'll get into it real quickly here later on, but the Trinity comes out in this passage very clearly. Technically, we could say that God is not our peace, but Jesus Christ is our peace. Because aside from having Jesus Christ been sent and having done what he did and sitting at the right hand of the Father, we would have no way to get to God. And I think that's what he's trying to tell us here. For he himself, meaning Christ Jesus himself, is our peace, who has made one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh this Jesus who came down as God and man. This Jesus came down and abolished in his flesh through his pain, through his suffering, through his death, through his resurrection. The enmity that is in the law of commandments contained in ordinances so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. How many people know how many commands there were in the Old Testament that the Jews had to live by? Does anybody know right off? 613. 613 laws that you had to abide by. Are you glad that Jesus Christ came and died and did away with the old law and freed us? Doesn't mean that we live as we want, but it means that we live as we want in Christ. 613 commandments they had to deal with. Verse 16, and that he himself, might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Jesus Christ had to come through Mary, being born, being raised, suffering, going on the cross, facing the death, facing the burial, to put to death that enmity. Verse 17. Well, let me back up here. This word, verse 16, it says that he might reconcile them to God. This word to reconcile, as I pick it up, it does not mean that by Jesus Christ coming to this earth and dying and raising again, it does not mean that because of him doing that, you have a ticket to heaven. It does mean that, but it doesn't mean that. It means restoring friendly relations between, or settling one's differences, to make or show to be compatible. Brothers and sisters, before Jesus Christ came, we as Gentiles were incompatible. There's no way we could get to God. And if we'd have time, we'd look back in the previous chapters where it talks about that we who believed, it says those who first believed, and then we who then also believed and received, there's some action that is required on our part to be reckoned. No, it's Christ came and he made all the provisions. Notice, he reconciled us to himself, but being that we are reconciled to himself does not mean that we're in right relationship with Christ. It means that he made all the provisions and all the plans and laid out what we need to do. We can't just believe that Jesus is love, that God is love, and that Jesus loves everybody, and now we're all going to go to heaven. It takes some action on my part. It takes a change of life. It takes a change of how I live. It takes a receiving of not just something, but receiving of Jesus Christ and his plan into my heart. It says, verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. It doesn't matter if what the distance was. There was no peace. The Jews seemed to have... They're God's chosen people. We know that. So they're the ones, I believe, that it's talking about here, that they were near. You and I are the ones that were far off. But it says that God sent Jesus and he came and preached peace to those and to us. Us that were far away and even those who were near. Even those that were near were not there. It was just that they were nearer than we were. For through him, again, it's still talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus who came to this earth. Verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Have you ever taken verses and reversed them to see what they say? Watch. For without coming through him, we both have no access to the Spirit through the Father. Jews and Gentiles alike have to acknowledge who this man called Jesus is. They have to go through the same things that the New Testament salvation plan describes. And that is to recognize who God is and to recognize who His Son is. And to receive His Son as being the Father's. Then verse 19, again, it says, it's got a therefore again. It says, now therefore, you no longer are strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. The other day, there was somewhere a program on TV that I'd seen. And it was at, I'm not sure if it was in Greenville, but it was somewhere not too far away. But there were a bunch of people and they were out in a woods, in a forest setting. And with, you know, like they have an amphitheater and the little benches set up with half logs. And the occasion was for foreigners to become Americans. What is it? Naturalized citizens, right? In other words, they went through all the hoops and this was their day. For the most of us sitting here, we'll never know what that's like to know what we have to do to become a citizen of the United States of America. We don't know what it's like to be a foreigner for the most of us here. There's some. But I can imagine the celebration. I can imagine the parties that went on after that ceremony took place and after they were welcomed as a part of this country. That's something you and I, for the most part, we take for granted. Because we were just born into it. We were fortunate enough to have parents that were in the U.S. and we were born in the U.S. Therefore, it's an automatic. And I'm grateful for that. But on the same token, our life in Christ, so many times we take it so lightly, so many times we take it for granted, so many times it's just a ho-hum thing. But when we hear of people in other countries that are fighting for their very life, they're being persecuted, they're being tortured for the very name of Jesus Christ, that all they would have to do is say, I forsake that name. I will put that name aside. I will not ever talk about that name again. And they would be free in that sense. We have no idea, brothers and sisters, what that would be like. Because of the country that we live in, of the freedom that we have still to this day to worship this God, this Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 20. Here's one of these verses again. Watch with me here. The first two words depict a past tense. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. First Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 11. For other foundation can no one lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 20 in Ephesians chapter 2. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Having been built on the foundation. Brothers and sisters, today you do not have the capability and you cannot build a new foundation. The foundation has been laid. The foundation is laid out. It is what it is. We have what we have. It is Jesus Christ being the chief corner. That whole building is centered on him. But it says Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and then the apostles and prophets build onto that foundation. They added onto that foundation. We have no new word this morning, brothers and sisters. This word is the word that is final. It is the final analysis. We cannot think that we're going to go back and reinvent the wheel. Today, we can have the office of the apostle. We can have the office of the prophet. But the day of the apostles and the prophets, according to this scripture, is done. It says, having been. Let no one deceive you with empty words, scripture says. But also that Jesus Christ himself, not God, but God, not the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This man who came down as 100% man, as 100% God to this earth and suffered and bled and died and rose again. He is that chief cornerstone. He is what this whole building starts with. Without him, we have nothing. Without him, you can build a foundation, but it will not last. Your foundation will crumble. Your building will collapse. Period. Verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. In whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together. That means this foundation has been laid. We have what we have to build on. You can build and you need to build. You must build as you live your life on this foundation which has already been laid. But look at what he's talking, and I believe he's talking to us as a church, as a collective body. You know, there's scripture talks about we are different parts of the body. But look here, it says, you are being built together. If you look back in chapter 2, I believe it's verse Chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. Made us alive with Christ together. Not me going out here and doing this thing on my own. Not me building out here on my own. But together with me and with you as a body. And I'm looking here as a local body. And then you also have the universal church, but we're talking about the local church with Jesus Christ again being the chief cornerstone. Christ recognizing that he is the one whom everything goes back to. Everything, all the weight goes back to Jesus Christ. That's our foundation. And then verse 6 says, in there in chapter 2, and he raised us up together and he made us sit together in the heavenly places. So three times in those two verses, he talks about doing things together. He doesn't talk about me going out here and doing something on my own, you going out here and doing something on your own, but we together as a body, we build each other up. And we don't just work together as a body just to do our own thing, but we do our thing built on the foundation of Jesus Christ and the apostles. And we work together as a local body. We know that as individuals, I can do this good and I can do this good. You can do this and you can do this. But when we get together as a group, as a body, and decide what part of this building we're going to contribute to, we get a lot more done. There's a lot more honor that goes back to the master builder, which is Jesus Christ. What can I do? What can you do this morning, this next week, to make this Christ, this Jesus, be more known in your world? Can people, as Leo shared, can people look at you and say, you're a Christian? There's no question. Can people tell that when you're not trying to impress anybody? Can people tell that you're a Christian when you're out doing your mundane things? When it's just same old, same old? Can people tell that when your life isn't really going all that great, when the problems of the day, when the problems of your work, when the problems with your children, when the problems of finances all come into play? Does it mean that we always are giddy and we're always woohoo? No. But we have that deep, settled peace. In fact, brothers and sisters, so often that deep, settled peace is revealed and it's shown in your life. When you're having the reversals with your finances, when the children aren't doing the way you'd like them, when your job is maybe in jeopardy, and when you just wrecked your car and didn't have insurance, and then people see your response. That's most times when people can pick up vividly, who is your peace? How will you make his life known? How will you this week make it known what your hope is? And that your hope is way bigger than Donald Trump. That your hope is way bigger than the United States. And your hope is way bigger than having a bank account that is substantial when you retire. But your hope rest in Jesus Christ through his work on the cross. God bless y'all as you serve him, as we continue forward. Shall we stand for prayer? Father in heaven, this morning again, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for how your word is alive and it speaks so loudly to us. God, would you help us to honor you through everything we do, through everything we say, through the way that we conduct ourselves this week, that we would exemplify and we would glorify, bring much praise to your name. Be with us. Would you keep us in your care? For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Thank you. Y'all are dismissed.